My name's Chris Sauter. My wife, Nikki, and I. Nikki was the smoking hot lady playing keyboard. And it's true, right? And we're the marriage and family pastors, and thank you for stopping by. We are in our second week of our series called Soul Care. And the idea of caring for your soul, you know, might be a little foreign, because we don't really talk a lot about our soul. We don't walk up to people and say, hey, how's your soul doing today? You know, and pet their head. That seemed that'd be appropriate. All right? Like, we can understand the care, the well-being of our finances, maybe your relationships, maybe like your physical body. You can see, like, cause and effect of your physical body. If you eat 4 bags of Cheetos, all right, that's the cause. The effect is what? You're going to eat another bag of Cheetos because you just ate 4. What's 5? Who cares, right? You're going to have cheesy fingers in the remote, and no one likes that. But it's not so easy to see the cause and effect of things that happen in our life or in our culture on our soul. There is things that we can get caught up in. There's things that we can participate in, things that we get involved in that can have an effect on like our emotional and spiritual well-being. And we think that God is inviting us into something really good and beautiful now. Not just later, not just for eternity, but he wants us to experience something good in this life, in this very moment. And so we want to do what we can over the next several weeks to highlight some traps we might fall into and ways that we can evaluate and bring wholeness to our soul. And what we're going to be looking at today is this whole idea of being present, the art of being present. Because I don't know about you, but for me, it can be really difficult to be, sometimes to be really engaged in a conversation, to be really present in the moment. Like, we live in a culture that is fast, right? We can go and go and go and find room to do a little bit more, right? In 1967, a group of scientists or futurists told the Senate subcommittee that by 1985, the average American would be working 22 hours a week, right? 22 hours a week, 27 weeks a year, and the average person retire at age 38. Wow. Right? Sign me up. That's a utopian idea, right? And everyone gets a unicorn. They might as well just throw that in there as well. Like, where did they go wrong? How are these scientists, apparently, able to go to a Senate subcommittee and say this? Because they looked at their technology and said, wow, look how much it's developed. And in, you know, 18, 17 years, it's going to be like this. And you look at the workload and you're like, we have so much time in our hands. We'll be more efficient. We'll be able to streamline, flying cars, the whole bit. It's going to be great. And shoot, technology up to 1985 advanced. And from 1985, you know, boomboxes to where we are now, you know, iPhones, right? It's only going to progress more and more and more. But what did we fill that time with? Do we fill it with more hobbies, more relaxing, investing in our families? Maybe a little bit. But we work more than we ever have before. You know, we take less vacation. We have less flexibility and margin to do the things that we enjoy doing. So it seems like technology created this gap, and we just filled it with something else as a culture. You know, one example that I love to use when talking about how fast of a culture we live in is the internet. Now, don't get me wrong, right? Google does not equal the devil. I'm not one of those guys, right? But you're sitting at your computer, you're at work, and all of a sudden you see this blog, and you're like, oh man, you got to read this. So you're like, hey, Joe Bag of Donuts, get over here, all right? And you have your computer up, and you click on it. First, you X out of Farmville. You're like, I don't want them to see that. Then you're like, click on the link, and it's about to pop up, and Joe Bag of Donuts is standing next to you. You're like, you got to watch this. This is great. You got to see it. And all of a sudden, like, the status bar just kind of like freezes a little bit. You ever been there where it's taking just a little, instead of like 4 seconds, you're on like 5 seconds, and what happens? You begin to sweat. Heart begins to race, and you're like, you know, when you have to wait a little bit longer, and the pressure's on, they're watching you, you feel this need, you feel compelled to like have this full confession moment. I am so sorry to make you wait so long. My kids were on Farmville for the last 4 hours. I don't know. This computer's so old. And you're like, you have this heartfelt apology for waiting seconds, right? even though you ate their yogurt out of the company fridge the other day, you didn't apologize for that. But waiting for the internet, oh, heaven forbid. Right? Because we expect things to move at a rhythm. We have an expectation of a pace of life that everyone else should meet and we should be able to go at the same pace. It's just a very fast pace. You know, I'd even say that there's a current in our culture. You know, you've ever been swimming in the ocean? Raise your hand if you've been in the ocean, right? You're in the ocean and, you know, maybe it's like your honeymoon and you're like out there and you're splashing water and you're like, no, you're Smoopy. No, you're Smoopy. And you're tickling each other and you're like, ah, right? Everyone else is watching you tickle each other. And they're like, oh, seriously, just get over it. Right? Unless you're the one getting tickled, it's awesome, right? I'm thinking of tickling my wife, so I'm going to try to move on. Current. All right, so it's a good moment. It's a good moment. And so you're out there splashing water, and about 20 minutes goes by, and you look up at the shoreline, and you're like 100 feet down, a little bit further out to sea. You're like, hey, how did we get over here? Right? You get caught up in the current. It takes you to a place that you didn't anticipate, that you didn't plan on being. And in our culture, there's this current and this pace of life that's easy to get caught up into. Because, you know, most of us would say, like, who wants a really good, healthy life? Who wants a really good, like, healthy marriage or being a parent or doing really well in school? Like, everyone would be like, well, yeah, me. But you can get caught up in this current trying to get to that goal, thinking, I'm going to go to this place. But you get caught up in this current, this pace, this rhythm, this way of life, where without you knowing, you end up somewhere where you didn't plan on being. It's filled with you being hurried, being stressed, feeling like you're underaccomplished, like you're running and running and running, and you never arrive. You ever felt that before? You see, what I believe that God is inviting us into is something beautiful and really good. And one of the ways that we can do that is by being present. Like, what would it look like to be able to just sit down and have a conversation, like, with your adult son or daughter and not be thinking about, okay, what's happening next? And, oh, I have to go pick up the groceries. And you have your phone out and you're, like, trying to talk and you're pretending to listen to him, but really one eye is intentionally being lazy so you can read your Facebook. Like, what would it look like for us to be able to really enjoy and appreciate the people around us? Enjoy and appreciate, like, creation around us. Better yet, what would it look like to be able to be in the moment with the person of Jesus Christ and just simply receive the things he has for us and hear what he has to say about me and what he loves about me? I think if we can get into those, like, spaces where we can just have intentional moments of being present, I think you can have a development of our quality life and our soul. So we're going to look at the person of Jesus, and then we're going to investigate it. So let me pray. I would invite you to join with me in prayer, and then we'll look at the Bible. So Holy Spirit, we welcome you. And right now, I ask God you would just help us be present with you. Even if it's just for like just a small sliver of time, we want to be face to face with you. So all the distractions, like we all come in with different expectations, background stories. But now, God, we want to be connected to you. So I ask, Holy Spirit, you would empower us to receive from your word and from your spirit. Amen. All right, we're going to be reading out of Luke chapter 10. There's Bibles underneath the chair in front of you. Feel free to follow along. We also put it up on the screen, and we're starting in verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you're worried and upset about many things, but you know, few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. So let's set the stage here, right? We have Jesus and his disciples are on their way. The house, Mary and Martha's house, is not the end destination. They are continuing their preaching and teaching of the kingdom of God, doing signs and wonders, healing people. It's like they're going somewhere else to do it, but they're actually Jesus' friends with Mary and Martha. So like they're stopping by to hang out, share a meal, and just rest. So that's number one. Number two is that Martha is the one who invited Jesus and his disciples into her home. Why is this important? That Martha's the one who activated this. Because you could look at the story a couple different ways. If you just read it for the first time, you could see Mary, who's the one sitting at Jesus' feet, just like, "Oh, Jesus, you're so funny and hip and cool. Oh, I love your beard. What did you do with it? Oh, tell me more," right? She's like the angel, the perfect one. And you could look at Martha as just being this, like, you know, crazy woman who's like, "Oh, more work! More production, less leading, more cleaning, let's go, no worky, no eaty," right? She's just like driven, like, "Come on, we must do more," right? Because Martha's one's getting all worked up. Mary's just cool, chilling out. You know, Mary and Martha wanted the same thing. They start in the same place because Martha invites Jesus into her home. Why? Because she wants to share a table with him. She wants to sit down and eat some food, hear their stories, listen to the teachings of the kingdom of God, and just connect and share life. She invites her into his home. But they end up in two different places. Martha gets caught up in this current of what it says in the Bible, that she gets distracted by the preparations that are coming. She gets distracted. Like, I would call it distracted by the urgent, right? Like, what needs to be done? She invites Jesus in the home. She wants this great night. And all of a sudden, Jesus is coming in. It's like, "Oh, we got to cook the meat. We got to get the food ready. Actually, I have to go buy the food. I have to get the house clean. I have to get the rooms clean. I have to, like, take the art and do all those things, you know, dust off all the stuff, get the dogs out of here." Like, all of a sudden, these tasks all start piling up on each other. Have you had these moments before? You're like, "Yeah, sure, yeah, come on over, it's going to be fun." And all of a sudden you look at the clock and they're going to be here in a half hour and your kids have just like ripped out all the stuffing out of the chair, right, and broken every window in the house and something's on fire. You can't find it, but you can smell it, right? And so you're like, you're running around and all of a sudden you're like, "They're going to be here in 5 minutes." You're like, "Oh, who cleaned the bathroom?" So you run over and clean the bathroom and it, like, things just what? Pile up on top of each other again and again and again and again. You know, and the truth is that all these things really needed to be done. Like, the food needed to be prepared, the house needed to be cleaned. But Martha gets caught up in distracted by all these urgent things. In our culture, we can live by a sense of urgency. Like, whatever is most urgent during the day sometimes can get our attention. Like, your friends are texting you saying, "Oh, there's an emergency." Then the school calls saying, "We need more volunteers. Get down here." You know, and then work calls saying, "Oh, you forgot something. Get down here." And like, if you've been there before, you're just going. "Oh, yeah, yes, I'll go over here." You know, one thing, like a mantra, something we can like stamp on our foreheads for our culture could be this, that you are only as valuable as what you produce. We're as only valuable as what we produce. That our value and our self-worth, it's easy to get that tied into of what we're accomplishing, of what we're accumulating, of what we're producing, of trying to show people that I am relevant in my job because look at all these things I've done. I am a good mother because look at all these things I've done with my kids. I am a good friend because I showed up. I've done all these things. Come on. And we feel this need to go, to move faster, to produce more, because we feel like that gives us acceptance, it gives us life, it gives us value and self-worth. But when we live at this pace of life, man, we even do this in our relationship with God, of saying, "Well, I can do more, then I can do this, I can volunteer here, I can serve here," and we can just go. But when you get caught up in that rhythm of producing more, it leads to this place in our life, maybe even our soul, where we just feel tired, where we feel like we just haven't accomplished enough, where we haven't arrived. You see, there's a difference between doing things quickly. Like, I think that we should be productive people. I don't think we should just sit around and play guitar and sing worship songs all day, all right? Like, it is important to be able to produce, to be able to do things quickly. But there's a difference between doing things quickly and living a life that is hurried. Because being hurried, hurriedness is an inner condition that is fear-based. Hurry is based on fear. Like, why do you hurry to, why do you hurry to get to school? Because you want the teacher to see you're late. Like, why do you hurry to pay your bills? Because you don't want to have the late payment fee. Why do you hurry to the grocery store? Because you need to eat 5 bags of Cheetos, all right? Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, there's the hurriness is a way of getting you worked up and going, and it's all based out of fear. I do this often as a dad. I know I look like a really rough man, well-built, right? A strong line of families. But whenever I'm at work or I'm at home and I see a picture of my son Cole, he's 6 years old, and I have this picture of him just being this little baby, I go there and I just start to cry. And I'm like, oh my gosh, right? I remember I could pick him up and I tell the story to them all the time. When they're born, I'd pick him up, I'd put him right underneath my my beard, or what my dad calls the armpit, right? And I could just shove him like a Lego piece, just shunk, put him in there, right? And I look at that, and I remember that moment. Then I jump to, but he's 6. How much can I remember from that moment to this present moment? And I feel like Cole's childhood is slipping through my fingers. And I'm like, oh, I don't remember when he threw the first baseball. I don't remember when he first, learned how to swim. I don't remember when he rode his bike. What? How did that happen? I don't remember changing his diapers. I just all this fear starts coming in. And so what do? I feel like I now need to activate something inside of me to make up for all those self-perceived moments that I feel like I've missed. And it's out of fear of me not being relevant to my son. It's out of fear of me feeling like I won't be able to appreciate and look back at my life and say, wow, I'm a good dad. I have this fear of being this really, this bad father. And so I'm like, oh, I must get more money. I must get more vacation. I must take more time off work. I must have all these ideas in my head that I'm activating out of fear. Instead of what? Instead of just sitting down and talking to my son and hearing about singing his song about I am a pizza, right? Instead of just being engaged and connecting with my son and who he is right now and appreciating and valuing what he's doing in his life right now, instead it's easy for me to get caught up in this, I have to do more because I'm afraid it won't be enough for him right now. And when you live in those places, maybe as a parent, as a spouse, or as a student, as an adult, as a coworker, as a boss, it's not the way that God intended us to live. And it's so easy to get there. I was reading a book called The Emotionally Healthy Church. Emotionally Healthy Church. And he's talking about this very thing. And in the book, it brings up this idea or this way of looking at life. And he says, you know, look at all the things that Jesus didn't do. I'm like, oh, that's weird. Look at all the things Jesus didn't do. Because Jesus was productive. Jesus accomplished a lot. You know, it's not too easy taking all the sin of mankind on your back, right? But he did it. But there's still, if you look at it the way that we view life, there's still a lot of things he could have done. For example, Jesus didn't heal every single sick person and every demonized person he encountered, right? There's times where he'd walk into his town and say, and everyone was healed. But there's times where it didn't happen. Not every single person in the whole city area got healed. You could look at it and say, wow, why not? He could have just done more. Couldn't he have just done it longer? Jesus prayed all night when he wanted in Luke 6 about choosing who's going to be his disciples, and he picks 12. All right. Why not 20? Why not 75? You maybe could have done a little bit more work. Okay. That's all right, Jesus. Jesus could have went into Asia and Europe. Like, his ministry, really, his active ministry was only 3 years. Why not, 15? Why 3? You know, it's really easy for us to kind of look at Jesus' life and, you know, kind of like when your coworkers come to you and saying, hey, I did all this, what do you think? You're like, yeah, it's good. Yeah, not too bad. But, I don't mean to impose, right? But how did Jesus see his work? If you go to John 17, verse 4, Jesus says this as he is about to be on the cross. He's talking to God, and he says this, I glorified you on earth, by completing down to the last detail what you assigned me to do. Let me say that again. I glorified you on earth by completing down to the last detail what you assigned me to do. Jesus did every single thing that God invited him into. And because of that, it brought glory to the kingdom of God. It brought glory to the king. You see, we can look at it and say, that was good, but there's more. You can look at your own life and say, you know, it's not too bad, but I could have done more. Why does Jesus have such confidence? Why was Jesus so secure in the rhythm that he played on his life and in the way he did his ministry? Because, you know, for me, why do I feel like there's never enough time to do the things I'm called to do? Like, why do I feel like I don't have a whole lot of wiggle room in my life or my finances or my relationships to be able to carry out the dreams, the vision that God gave me? Why do I feel like I can run and just never feel like I've ever arrived? Here's why. Because when we live our lives based on we are only as valuable as what we produce, you'll never be able to do enough. Because you can get something in your hands and think, oh, this is good. And then all of a sudden you can look up and say, but there's something better. And you can meet with your sister and your friends. You can solve these problems. But you know what? The problems are just going to happen again tomorrow. And what Jesus did, Jesus' identity and security wasn't wrapped up in just all the things he was doing. It was tied into his relationship with God. His value and self-worth wasn't wrapped up in the things he was doing. It was wrapped up in who God said he was. You know, it's really easy to get caught up in this produce more. It's easy to buy into the lie that says in every moment of your life, you must be producing something. And Martha is in this moment where she's distracted by the urgent. So let's go back to the verse and let's see how she responds and how Jesus responds. Because, you know, really, she really lets Jesus have it. So Martha is frustrated, and like, and I can imagine, this isn't in the Bible, I'm just going to, you know, but anyways. She, I can imagine, she like, kicks the door open, walks in the room, she's got like towels over here, is holding like, you know, like a goat by the ankles, and, you know, just sweating, and the like, kitchen smokes come out of it, and she's like, ah! Right? Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. You would expect Martha to go to Mary and say, Mary! In the kitchen, let's go. No working, no eating, right? But who does she talk to? She goes to Jesus. You know, she accuses Jesus instead of Mary, saying, why didn't you tell my sister to get in the kitchen? Can you clearly see all the things that are going on? You should have done something. Help me. She accuses Jesus. And how does Jesus respond? How does Jesus respond when she comes in this panic and this rhythm, this pace? Does Jesus say, whoa, Martha, you see this bracelet, WWJD? Guess who the J is? Me. Don't talk to me like that, get all up in my face, right? No, he doesn't do that. What does he say? He responds a way of affection, endearment, because he repeats her name twice, and he says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better and will not be taken away from her. The first thing in this is that Jesus notices. And I talk about this a lot. I love the idea that Jesus notices. Of course, he notices Martha's anger because, you know, she's like, ah, right? But he notices her in her frustration. He notices all the things that need to be done. Yes, many things are needed to be done. He gets it. He's not oblivious. He's not ignorant of saying, oh, you're right, the food. We should have thought about that, guys. Right? He sees it. But what he offers her is something different. What he says to Martha is, Martha, hey, yeah, there's a lot of work to be done. There's a lot of stuff that's going on in your life. There's a lot of urgency. I get it. But you know what? I'm here right now. There's this good, beautiful night. We're going to have a great night. But right now, Martha, I'm offering you myself. Will you be present with me? And to be honest, if that would have been me standing before Jesus and Jesus gave me the answer after I just accused him saying, I need help in the kitchen, I would have said, oh, Oh, I'm happy for you, Jesus. Thank you for that offer, right? But let me give you a little tip. That goat ain't cooking itself, right? Gordon Ramsay ain't walking through that door and whipping up some hollandaise sauce, right? There's work to be done. Because even when people offer us rest, even when the person of Jesus offers us rest, it's still easy to stay in that rhythm and that pace and saying, I still must produce. But Jesus is just telling Martha, Martha, sit down. Your value and your worth isn't how well this night goes. It's going to be fine. I want you to sit down and rest. Just breathe with me. There's this beautiful moment that is happening and you're missing out. And Mary, she gets it. He's not condemning her. He's inviting her. The whole idea of being present can be very tough. It can be challenging. It can even seem like foreign. Robin Myers says this about being present. In every waking hour, a sacred theater is in session, played out before an audience that is largely blind. There is this sacred theater that is being played out, these beautiful moments, this incredible opportunity to experience life, but the audience is mostly blind because we're caught up in that current. You see, life is just a series. It's just a string of a present moment, one after another, after another, after another, and we get the choice. We get the choice. Are we going to live it presently or are we going to live it absently? And say, well, this is good, but there's something better. This is not that big of a deal. This is a big deal. So how do we actually activate that? How do we actually get to the place where we can move towards that rhythm, where we can be present? Well, we can look at Jesus. Imagine that. We can look at Jesus. How did Jesus have this rhythm? Because Jesus wasn't like, hey, on the couch, and you know, it's like 3 p.m., like, oh, yeah, those applications, yeah, I'll pick them up tomorrow. Let's go play some disc golf, right? Jesus was productive and intentional, and he accomplished a lot. How did he do it? What was his secret? His secret was this: stolen time with God. It was taking, being intentional in choosing and engaging with God in prayer. Nine times alone in the Gospel of Luke, it highlights that he went to go pray alone, just by himself. And if you look in Mark chapter 1, starting verse 35, it gives this beautiful picture of this balance, of this rhythm. Jesus wakes up early in the morning, and he goes away to pray, to engage with God, and he's there for a while, and his disciples kind of get worked up, and they come like running at him and say, hey, Jesus, everyone's looking for you. Come on, let's go. Time to do some stuff, right? And what does Jesus do? Hey, guys, I'm praying. Just leave me alone, all right? This is my time. Leave me alone. What does he do? He's like, let's get to work. Let's go. Let's go to the surrounding areas. Let's go preach his kingdom and cast out demons and people getting healed. See, the secret in Jesus' ability to do all these things and walk in this authority and be able to do all the things God asked him to do down to last detail is because he had time where he could connect with his Father. And it's in those moments, it's in those moments where we can capture our self-worth, receive our identity and our value so that we do not have to run other places to get it. Jesus knew that in order all these things to be done, he couldn't afford not to spend time with his Father. But Chris, okay, yeah, that's great. Jesus prayed a lot. That's really good. I'm not Jesus. Right? I have a mortgage to pay. I have a family to feed. I have a house to clean. I have, you know, employees and staff. I own my own business. I'm renting out properties. I have like all these things I need to do. I can't just take 4 hours of my day. I start work at 5:30. Right? I'm going to get up at 1 in the morning to pray for. It's just not realistic. Like, how can we begin practically, like us right now, how can we begin to move towards that? Something that would work for us. There's an author by the name of C.S. Lewis who wrote a book called Mere Christianity. And in this quote, I feel like he just captures the essence in a very practical way of how we can begin to move towards it. Because let's be honest. Maybe some of you are even in here right now and you feel like that pace of life, that pressure, that's you. And you're physically tired and you feel you're emotionally tired, like even like spiritually tired. How can we initiate change, even just a little bit? Because sometimes we look at the finished product and say, I'll never be that, so we just write it off completely. I think there's things we can begin to incorporate in our life right now. Change is never easy, but anytime you begin to move towards the kingdom of God and what God's inviting you into, it always brings good fruit. So this is what C.S. Lewis says that you guys have all read for the last 3 minutes. All right, here we go. Says this, the real problem of the Christian life comes where people do not usually look for it. It comes the very moment you wake up each morning. All your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals, and the first job each morning consists of simply in shoving them all back and listening to that other voice, taking the other point of view, letting that other, larger, stronger, quieter voice or life come flowing in, and so on all day. We can only do it for moments at first, but from those moments, the new sort of life will be spreading through our system because now we are letting him work at the right part of us. I love the idea of, like, you wake up in the morning, if you're anything like me, and all these needs, expectations, these hidden expectations from the people around me, all these desires and wants just can rush at you like a pack of wild animals, and it can feel overwhelming. And you can even feel like giving yourself over to it and saying, I have no choice. I must produce. But C.S. Lewis is saying, just stop. You have a choice. Say no and begin to listen to that quieter, that larger voice, and begin to respond to that. And I like the way he says, we can only do it in moments. We can only, at first, learn how to do it just in small little slivers of our life. But when you do it, then you're allowing God to come to that deep place in you so you can get out of the current. And you can begin to engage and be present with the person of Jesus. Jeff Heidkamp, a pastor of the Mercy Vineyard, taught me a very practical way of doing this. He calls it something 3-3-3. So this is like a very practical way of doing exactly what C.S. Lewis says. First thing is this, to take the Bible, and in the Bible there's a book called the Psalms, and these are just simply like poems or confessions of things that happen in this guy's life, and he's just being honest with God, like maybe his own prayers. And take and read three of them in a row. And then when you're done with those three Psalms, take 3 minutes and just be completely quiet. And just be silent. No music, just you being quiet. What we'd call that in Christian tradition is meditation. And it's like if you've ever had like a really good piece of steak, like a really good glass of red wine, and you put it in your mouth, and you're like, oh, yes, I love meat, all right? And it's not just like spam where you're trying to shove it down as fast as you can, right? Where you want to savor it, you want to enjoy it, you want to get like the complete taste and aroma, everything. You want to remember it, you want to experience it. Meditation is the same way. Of just reading the Word of God and then taking time just to let it soak in. And then lastly, he said, just take 3 minutes and pray out loud, like verbally. And when I asked him why, he said, because it's a way of like connecting our heart and our body and our mind together, of saying it out loud has this way of us just continually putting ourselves under the power and the presence of the kingdom of God. So if you're here, and this is something that, you know, the whole idea of praying or slowing down and being present with God, I encourage you to try this. And lastly is this. I feel one thing that would be really healthy for us to do, well, you can take it or leave it, is to expose the busyness of our life. Be intentional at creating places, times in your life, where your rhythm, where your pace can be confronted. Because sometimes we don't always catch that we are living a hurried life. So maybe try something like this, like on the way home. Take one whole day or on the way home today, just say, I'm going to, no matter what, drive the speed limit. I'm committing. I will not go over the speed limit at all, right? Because if you do this, and especially if you're a man and you're driving, and all of a sudden like that, you know, big truck comes like going by you, what do you want to do? I want to get right up on his tail and show him how great I am by being really close to him without hitting him. Yeah, that'll bring justice. Right? It's true. But when that truck passes you by and you feel like your foot about to drop and you begin to sweat and you're like, ugh, veins popping, all right? In that moment, you can just say, okay, I'm not going to get hurried. God, why do I feel this way? Why is this coming up? What's inside of me feels like I need to prove or produce something to someone else. God, will you come? I want to be okay in my life right now. I want to be present. It might be something as simply as saying, I'm going to turn my phone off when I get home from work until the kids go to bed. I'm not going to answer it. And you might feel naked, right? If you're without your phone, sometimes you can feel naked. You're like, oh, what if I miss that text, that Facebook invite, the sports scores, the phone call? Like, and when that comes up again, you can say, Holy Spirit, come. I want to be okay, Father. And who I am right now, I want to be engaged. So take some time just to intentionally challenge yourself where you can begin to receive God and practice the art of being present. Because here's the deal. Like I started out, I believe that there's this incredibly good and beautiful life that God is inviting us into. And I don't want to be driven by fear. I don't want to have my life be dictated by what I'm feeling, what I'm missing out. I want to experience what God has for me right now. And so what I'd like to do is I would like just to practice this. Take like a couple minutes just together. Practice being present with the Holy Spirit. So what I'm going to invite you to do is I'm going to invite you to stand, if you don't mind. We believe that God loves us and really enjoys us and has given us his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit just is really the tangible, felt presence of God. So when we say Holy Spirit, we're talking about like the practical, felt experience of the kingdom of God. And sometimes it's really difficult to receive from God, to experience the Holy Spirit because of we're thinking of what's happening next. Because we're trying to activate something else. And so it's really healthy. It's, for me, anyways, it's helpful just to take some time and intentionally receive. And one way that really helps me, again, you can take it or leave it, is when I'm standing, is I'll have my hands and I'll open them up. Just as like a physical way of me saying, I am choosing right now, Holy Spirit, to receive from you. Nowhere else. I'm not going anywhere else to receive. I'm present with you. And I close my eyes as a way of just focusing on what God is instead of looking at the person and their dandruff in front of me. Right? I'm just focused in trying to put everything I have towards receiving and being present with him. So if you're here and this is something you'd like to learn how to do or you'd like to experience, like you can do whatever you want, of course. I'm just going to invite you. I'm going to start praying and then we'll see what happens. So Holy Spirit, we, as a community, we just welcome you. We just receive you. And we acknowledge that you are present with us. But there's never a moment that you are not present with us, and we say we want to be present with you. Now, the Holy Spirit is here. Some of you might begin to feel just some calmness or some peace. That's the Holy Spirit. And just in your own way, just say, yes. I just ask for more. Jesus, we acknowledge it's difficult to be present with you. It's difficult to be present with our family and our friends. But we want to learn the art of being present. We want to experience this good and beautiful life. We don't want to get caught up in the current. We want to be where you are. So just come. You know, I believe that God is speaking to a lot of you. And we want to take some time to be able to partner with you, or actually partner with God and what he's doing in your life. So I'm going to invite the ministry team to make their way up. We take time to pray for each other because we believe that's what we're created to do, to share life with each other, to walk through the good and the difficult. And so these people who are trained in how to pray, and they are for you, they're for your life, they want good things for you. There's a couple things I feel like God is highlighting. The first thing is this, The whole idea of being hurried or driven by fear, you feel like you're in that. You feel like you wake up in the morning and like all those needs are running at you like a pack of wild animals. And you just, you want to get out of that current. You don't want to live and be dictated by fear. Maybe it is as a parent with your kids. Maybe it is with your finances, always trying to catch up. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's in your school. Like maybe you're here and you're single and you're in college and you think, people tell me this is the best part of my life. I must make up for it. But God wants to come and bring that peace. He wants to teach you how to run at that rhythm. And the second thing is this, is that you're tired. You are just tired. The whole idea of like creating rhythm, you're like, Chris, I don't even want to create rhythm. I don't want a pace. I want it to be done. I just want to give up. Maybe physically, maybe spiritually, maybe emotionally, you just want to wall yourself off and say, I'm done with this. I feel like God wants to come in and save the day. That's the word I'm getting. He wants to come in and save the day. And he has what you need. He can give you your value and your self-worth. We just have to take the time to be present and receive from him. So any point, you guys feel free to come up and get prayer. Feel free to engage and worship with God and be present with him through singing. And I hope that you have a great rest of the weekend. Thank you for coming to the Vineyard.